This morning, we continue our series, The Weary World Rejoices. It's inspired by the lyrics of that great Christmas carol, O Holy Night. It's informed by the year it has been. I found it interesting that we are not the only church who landed on that title for our Advent series. Because who among us doesn't feel weary? Who among us isn't worn out? In a Christmas season, usually full of light and life, of presents and parties, many of us feel downcast and discouraged. But notice, in the lyrics of that Christmas carol, it's not just people that are weary, but the whole world. And just as our series is inspired by the lyrics of that carol, the lyrics of that carol are inspired by Scripture, which affirms over and over, time and again, the weariness of the world. Included are passages like the one before us this morning. I encourage you to grab your Bibles and to turn to Isaiah chapter 35. We'll be working our way through the entire chapter, verse by verse. The prophet first directs our attention to a dry and desolate desert. Remember that for God's people, the desert was barren and lifeless. Water was scarce. Crops did not grow. It was filled with lions and tigers and bears, oh my. The desert recalled their 40-year wandering in the wilderness. And as Isaiah writes these words, God's people are distanced by the desert from their homeland. They are exiled in Babylon. But hear the word of the Lord. Isaiah declares, "The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God." Make no mistake, Isaiah remembers their past, that wilderness wandering. And Isaiah recognizes their present, a dry and desolate desert, distancing God's people from their homes. But Isaiah reveals their future. You see, it's one thing to remember our past or to recognize our present, but our future is often a question mark, isn't it? We're not quite sure what the future holds. And so while we remember our past, we recognize our present, our future must be revealed to us. What does Isaiah say? He says, "The parched land will be glad. The flowers will burst into bloom. God's glory will be given again." It's happened, not far from here, in the spring of 2019. Boy, doesn't that seem like a long time ago? But just last year, do you remember the super bloom? For something like that to occur, a few things had to happen. First, wildflower seeds had to remain asleep through a long season of hibernation. Then after that long season of hibernating, all these wildflower seeds had to wake up at the same time. After a cold winter and a long rainy season. Long and difficult, undesirable conditions paved the way for a stunning explosion of color. And when a desert blooms, it blooms abundantly. There is no half-hearted bloom. There is no kind of blossom hidden away in some remote valley. No, it's picturesque and powerful. One day, dry and desolate dirt becomes a vivid Van Gogh landscape. This is true. The superbloom of 2019 could actually be seen from outer space. That bursting, blooming blossom, Isaiah says, that is our future. A future of rejoicing, a future of shouting for joy. In other words, in the future, we will no longer be Presbyterians. We will no longer be the frozen chosen. You see, Isaiah recognizes our past. He realizes our present, but he reveals our future. So this morning, where are the desert places in your life? Where are those dry and desolate areas that you are waiting to burst into bloom? What difficulties or dilemmas keep you feeling helpless or hopeless? And what would it look like for those areas of your life to be transformed into beauty and joy? You see, that's what God intends for us, even in a season like this, especially in a season like this. that our own difficult and undesirable conditions would prompt the seeds of our faith that lay dormant, that those seeds hibernating deep within our souls would awaken, would burst into bloom in a stunning explosion of color. But Isaiah is not only a prophet. He's not only telling us what the future will hold, because Isaiah is not only a prophet, he's also a preacher. Every sermon, or at least every good sermon, should not only tell us good news, it should also teach us about what to do with that good news. And in revealing our future, Isaiah reminds us of God's call on our lives. What does he say in verse 3? Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Now, vengeance is understandable when you're in exile. When your enemies have carted and carried you off away from your home, Isaiah's reference to vengeance reminds us that God sees every injustice, that God sees every inequality. And in a year like this one, we too have seen injustice. We too have seen inequality. We might be filled with vitriol. We might think of violence. We might be drawn to vengeance. But if we are followers of Jesus, vengeance is not our job. Vengeance is above our pay grade. So whatever prompts your vitriol, your violence, your vengeance, it is not up to us. That is God's territory. No, our call in verse 3, our call is to strengthen the feeble hands, to steady the knees that give way, to say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Notice, Isaiah pauses from his future telling and he takes up a direct declaration to his people for how we can best prepare for that future. You see, for Isaiah, weak hands and feeble knees are symbols of discouragement and defeat. They are the kinds of things we are drawn to when we're in the desert. Is anyone feeling that way now? Discouraged? Defeated? Perhaps you have felt weak hands and feeble knees yourself. Maybe it was after the end of a relationship or when you got the test results. Maybe when a job prospect fell through. Weak hands and feeble knees, these symbols of discouragement and defeat, they are all too common throughout our various seasons of life, especially the one we're in now. But in the desert, in the midst of difficulties and dilemmas, the desert is the place where our fear can be transformed into faith, where our trepidation can be transformed into trust. While we want to get out of the desert, God wants to get the desert out of us. While we understandably want an end to those difficulties and dilemmas, God wants those difficulties and dilemmas to strengthen our resolve in Him as our Redeemer. God wants us to know that He sees every injustice, that He sees every inequality, that vengeance is His, and that He will make all things new. So what does God call us to? What is our job in preparing for that future that God will bring about? God calls us, He encourages us, He equips us in the midst of the desert, in the midst of our difficulties, in the midst of our dilemmas. God calls us to strengthen the feeble hands, to steady the knees that give way, to say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and courageous. It's been joked that most people wish to serve God, but in an advisory capacity only. But God did not call us, but instead God calls us to do the difficult work of physical therapy with weak hands and feeble knees. God calls us to engage careful conversation of counseling one another to strengthen, to steady, and to say. Have you ever seen one of those old school church signs? A good church sign phrase is just gold. There's the standard one, right? What's missing from CH space CH? You are. Ha ha. Or how about this one? Whoever stole our AC units, keep one. It's hot where you're going. How about this? Church parking only. Violators will be baptized. Perhaps my favorite one is, do you know what hell is? Come hear our preacher. Ouch. Now, while those are all good for a laugh, the only one that's ever really gotten my attention, the only one that's ever really stuck with me, was a small sign in a church near where I live in Long Beach. It said very simply, people will never forget how you made them feel. People will never forget how you made them feel. And especially in a season like this one, when it's so easy to be discouraged, when it's so easy to feel defeated, in a season like this one, when we're in the desert, when we're all weighed down with worry and weariness. Especially in the desert, we are called to strengthen, to steady, and to speak. Can you remember a season where someone did that for you? In the midst of your own desert, someone steadied your weak hands, strengthened your weak knees. Someone said words of encouragement to you. Someone reminded you, do not fear, but have faith in God's future. Can you remember a season when someone did that for you? For Isaiah, this strengthening, this steadying, this speaking was a kind of preparation for when the Messiah arrived, for that future time. And so 700 years prior to Jesus' birth, he declares, he says, when the Messiah arrives, then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. Like a number of other ancient poems, through verse 7 of Isaiah 35, the prophet uses this chiastic structure where the first theme connects with the last and so on, where the point of the poem is right in the middle. It starts with the transformation of creation in verses 1 and 2, and that connects with those echoed in verse 7, that weary world will be transformed. And then there's the transformation of humanity, the transformation not only of the weary world, but of our weary souls. That's echoed in from verse 3 and then again in verses 5 and 6. But the middle of the poem, the point of Isaiah's poem is in verse 4. The point of the poem is God's rescue. You see, Isaiah helps us. He remembers our past. He helps us recognize our present. But what we need is that revelation of our future. That God's story, that our story is going somewhere. That God sees the injustice, that God sees the inequality, that God will come to rescue his people on the far side of the desert. That our weary souls and even this weary world will be renewed. It will be redeemed. It will be restored. Now, writing 700 years before the birth of Jesus, Isaiah points forward to that future. A Bible scholar named Dale Bruner once told the story, it's a true story, of a pastor preparing his sermon when his little daughter came in and she asked, Daddy, can we play? How many of us who've had the great privilege of being parents, we've responded the same way. She says, Daddy, can we play? And he said, I'm sorry, sweetheart, but I'm right in the middle of preparing this sermon. In about an hour, I can play. Now, pause the story for just a moment. Apparently, he's halfway through, and all he needs is another hour to finish. Apparently, he writes sermons faster than me. Anyway, the little girl replied, well, when you're finished, I will give you a great big hug. And so she walked back toward the door. Then she did a quick U-turn, an about-face. She came running back to her dad and gave him a bone-breaking hug. And her dad asked her, he said, hey, you were going to give me a hug after I finished, I thought. She said, I just wanted you to know what you have to look forward to. Aww. Dale Bruner concluded this way. He said, God wants us to know through his first coming at Christmas. God wants us to know how much we have to look forward to in his great second coming. It's no mistake that Jesus' first advent, Jesus' first arrival, was characterized by this fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. In the gospel reading this morning that Jill opened for us a few moments ago, we hear John the Baptist, the baptizer, he asks, he says, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" And how does Jesus respond? What does Jesus say? "In the middle of the Holy Land, on the far side of the desert from Babylon," Jesus declares. He says, "Hey, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to all." In other words, Jesus says, "You know Isaiah 35. John, you have been out in the wilderness. You have been out in the desert. You have prepared the way for weary souls in a weary world." And so now we live between these two advents, after Jesus' first arrival, but before his second. And so we recognize all around us the after effects of that first super bloom when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. We recognize the first fruits of his first advent. We have felt, in a way, that first hug he gave the world. And we have had revealed to us the promise of his return. But in a way, living between Jesus' first coming and his second, in a way, we are in the desert. In a way, we are surrounded by lions and tigers and bears, oh my. In a way, we are discouraged. In a way, we can feel despair. We still experience blindness and hearing loss. We still have aches and pains. And so, even as we celebrate Jesus' first advent this season, as we await his second coming, we are called to be more than an advisory role. We are called to strengthen the feeble hands, to steady the knees that give way, to say to those with fearful hearts, "Be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come." In reflecting on those two advents and our time in between them, theologian Fleming Rutledge concludes. She says, "The mystery of God's activity in the world is that the tiny signs of faithfulness and love and mercy and hope, the tiny signs enacted by the Christian community, are the pointers to the glory that will come when the Lord takes his power to himself." Friends, we are those tiny little signs. We are called to be those tiny little billboards pointing forward to this Jesus, the one who came as a sacrifice that purifies us and makes us acceptable to draw near to the holy God, even in the desert, especially in the desert. And we are called to follow after this Jesus, tracing his footsteps. That's why Isaiah concludes his chapter. He breaks out of that chiastic structure, and he has to add in what we're called to do and where we're called to go as we seek to follow after Jesus, the one who has come to reveal the fullness of God. Verse 8, he tells us, "And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ferocious beast will get up on it. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there. Only the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing, and everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. Sorrow and sighing will flee away." Friends, that's what we have to look forward to. That's why we strengthen those weak hands, why we steady those feeble knees, that we might walk together, that we might journey together in faith, not as solitary individuals, but as a community. And that community is the one thing that we're missing more than any during this desert season, isn't it? That we're not gathered together in this sanctuary, giving those handshakes and high fives and hugs. And yet, the call remains the same. How we live it out has to change during this time, but our call remains the same, that we are to strengthen, we are to steady, we are to speak. So, who are you called to strengthen, to steady, and to speak words of hope this day? What is their name? How do they best communicate? We may not be able to be able to give that hug like that little girl gave her dad. But how do they best communicate? Is it a text? Is it a phone call? Is it an email? Is it a FaceTime? How will you best contact them to strengthen, to steady, to speak? And grab a pen, make a note. Who is it? How do they best communicate? And when are you going to give them a call? When are you going to contact them? Friends, the good news is this, that the grief we feel now will one day be turned to joy. The pain we see now will one day be turned to comfort. The brokenness we experience now will one day be mended. Those who sleep now in Jesus will one day awaken to a new heaven and a new earth. All the dormant seeds hidden in this place will burst forth in a beautiful bloom like we can hardly imagine. Until that day comes, friends, we are those tiny little billboards. We are those church signs. And people will never forget how we made them feel.